So we looked a couple nights ago at what we must be delivered from. We then looked at the posture, as your pastor said, as to why he is capable from his posture and the height that we must be delivered to. And I don't know that I emphasized that enough last night. We must be delivered to that height if we are going to escape the coming judgment, which is why when he looks upon us, he sees his son, which is why we're covered by his son's blood, why we're considered joint heirs. And now tonight, by his grace, we'll see that he is able by his power, the power of God. And three very simple points, the triomnes, and we'll begin with omnipotence. But if you look in your Bibles again at Psalm 145, I'm not going to betray your intelligence by reading the entire thing to you again. But again, Psalm 145 really has all eight sermons wrapped into it. And if you look with me at verses 3, 6, and 14, as well as verse 18, we'll see the power of God is very much in this psalm. Psalm 145, verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness unsearchable. Verse 6, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. Verse 14, the Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that he bowed down. That be bowed down, rather. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh. This is the omnipresence. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. And then if you'll turn over to Psalm 62, we just want to read one verse out of Psalm 62 to get us started here. Again, many know or feel that they know a great deal about the power of God, but the brilliance really to what the Lord has done with this series of messages is to present his holiness first. It's one thing to know that he's infinitely powerful, but to know that it's measured and dealt based on his absolute holiness, it should put us in awe. It really should. Psalm 62, verse 11 says, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. A.W. Pink wrote in his book on the attributes of God, he who cannot do what he will and perform all his pleasure cannot be God. As God hath a will to resolve what he deems good, so has he power to execute his will. We saw last time how it is that the Lord defines good. When he assessed the creation at the end of Genesis 1, verse 31, he said it was very good. Let us today discuss more of the power behind each one of his executions, each decision that he makes, knowing now how he navigates these decisions. How does he execute these decisions? The power of God is that ability and strength whereby he can bring to pass whatsoever he pleases, whatsoever his infinite wisdom may direct, and whatsoever the infinite purity of his will may resolve. As holiness is the beauty of all God's attributes, so power is that which gives life and action to all the perfections of the divine nature. How vain would be the eternal counsels if power did not step in to execute them? Without power, his mercy would be but feeble pity, his promises an empty sound, his threatenings a mere scarecrow. God's power is like himself, infinite, eternal, incomprehensible. It can neither be checked, restrained, nor frustrated by the creature. Isn't that interesting? The very first thing we want to look at is omnipotence. Spurgeon wrote that God's power is like himself, self-existent, self-sustained. The mightiest of men cannot add so much as a shadow of increased power to the omnipotent one. He sits on no buttressed throne and leans on no assisting arm. His court is not maintained by his courtiers, nor does it borrow its splendors from his creatures. He is himself the great central source and originator of all power. I quote a lot in this one. You'll have to forgive me if you don't like that. I admire the men that I'm quoting tonight because they fear God. These words, I don't know a better way to put it, that he is the originator of all power. It gives us cause to meditate, does it not? It gives us cause to stop what we're doing and really think about the fact that he considered me. I can't remember how it was phrased in the song y'all did last night, but to have us on his mind as he was so disrespected, so abused, so turned out, by us. This means if we were capable of physically assessing God's might, we could make no metaphors, no similes as to its grandeur. I think it was Brother Spears that I heard preach here not too long ago about how God is not just some superior man or some superior figurehead. He's way more than that. Indescribable. And as preachers, we love metaphors, we love similes, we love types so that we can bring it down to our understanding and possibly yours as well, probably way below your understanding most nights this week, but to a point where I can understand it, I like to drop a metaphor so that I can picture it. But there are no metaphors and similes to compare His grandeur. We have to do the work. We actually have to read the Word of God. We actually have to see Him in His creation to have one iota of respect towards His grandeur, towards His magnificence. It's not simply like this or as that, for it all began in Him. And it will all most assuredly end in Him. That's the Alpha and Omega. He's not like anything that we have ever beheld. Turn in your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 3. Or not Hebrews, sorry. Habakkuk. Very different book. Habakkuk. A little harder to find than Hebrews. Habakkuk chapter 3, you'll forgive me, I'm calling on the preservation of the saints tonight. This is, for me, sermon 6 and 5 days, I think it is. We had a funeral on Saturday before I came. And then Lainey said, would you sing with me, Dad? I said, it has to be now or never. I might be whispering by Sunday, but Lord willing, we'll keep on going. Habakkuk chapter 3, starting in verse 2. The prophet writes, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. And His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of His hand, and there was the hiding of His power. And if you mark your Bibles, I would encourage you to mark those four words, hiding of His power. I was speaking to, I think it was the pastor's wife the other day, talking about what the point I'm going to make with that particular verse of these parts of creation that we've come to know as being majestic and beautiful. They're really the hiding of His power. More on that in a moment. Before Him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at His feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth and rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou wouldest the head out of the house of the wicked, by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, listen to the prophet here, when I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones. And I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. I read this to you, again, quoting a prophet, quoting Scripture directly here. Because this is the God of all creation. You know, I sometimes wonder if we get too oftentimes we think back to our Sunday school class as kids with the blue skies and the rainbows and the butterflies flying around as God created everything. Did you know creation didn't have a choice? God said, light be, light was. What he created responded to his voice, likely an accurate description, in fear. There was no option. As a matter of fact, the only to rebel against the voice of God was Satan and us. Everything else responds to his beck and call. Everything else remains in motion that was first set in motion until he says halt. Habakkuk describes here the rivers and the mountains and the valleys responding with trembling to the voice of God, to the command of God. The prophet's prayer here reveals that, as I said, he refers to what he refers to as hiding of his power. And pink in his attributes of God really blew me away. It shows that this description reveals that the majesty of creation actually conceals more than it reveals of his infinite might. That creation is a response to his power, but it's not even an ounce of his power. Have we tamed the earth? Have we tamed the volcanoes? Have we tamed the rivers, the tsunamis, the hurricanes, the tornadoes, the earthquakes, the sinkholes? Have we tamed any of these things? Are we masters of this domain? Assuredly not. As inseparable as Jesus is to being the Word of God is how God the Father and power, His power, are. Listen to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And if you jump down to verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. Mark chapter 14, verse 62 says, and Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Again, God is inseparable from His power. And here's proof. Later, Mark says in chapter 16, verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. Right hand of power equals right hand of God. It's inseparable. When Jesus speaks of the right hand of power, He speaks of the right hand of God. He essentially speaks of Himself. Inseparable. We should be thankful now, as we said last night, that His underlying attribute, His great underlying attribute, is righteousness, holiness. Because if it wasn't, and this kind of power was unleashed upon all creation, I mean, the Lord wouldn't put up with it. He'd have no reason to. There would be no God forbid. There'd be no sparing. Adam was disobedient. Adam then judged. Adam then perished for all eternity. The end. And make for a much shorter Bible. We have to understand that. We have to understand that the idea of repentance is not just what a revival preacher is looking for. It's not just an ulterior motive of your pastor to see somebody repent. It really is a life and death situation. And it's not a perishing of the flesh, it's an ever-perishing of your soul. Why are you living with hidden sin in your life? Why am I living with hidden sin in my life? As our kids are getting older, Rebecca and I are discovering that we've not done the greatest job teaching what a good, godly relationship looks like. And maybe we're not the only parents in the room. But it's dawned on me several times that a good, godly relationship is not one that has to be hidden. It's not one that has to be lied about. It's not one that has to be covered up with fig leaves. What Adam and Eve had there toward the end of Genesis 3, really towards the middle, was not a good godly relationship. It was torn asunder. Repentance did not exist. Secondly, let us consider His omniscience. His omniscience. And I have three subpoints to this. I don't always do this, but I'll give them to you now because it's important that we see this as part of His omniscience. He's all-knowing, He's all-seeing, and He's all-aware. I think we jump to all-knowing and all-seeing pretty easily. But He's all-aware. And we'll begin with all-knowing. And we speak here of the infinity of His knowledge. The infinity of His knowledge. Milburn, in his book that's sitting up front here, he writes, "Omniscience is that attribute whereby God knows Himself and all other things in one eternal and most simple act. It is God's perfect and eternal knowledge of all things which are the objects of knowledge, whether they be actual or possible, past, present, or future." Beloved, nothing is hidden. Nothing is forgotten. Nothing escapes what would have been for Him a mere forethought. We could spend hours, ages, really, trying to cover up sin that He knew about before we committed it. He's all-seeing. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." There is then, according to Hebrews 4:13, no creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. What's that last phrase mean, that we have to do? It means we have to deal with Him. It means it's unavoidable. That throne appearance that we talked about on the first night. This is Him of whom we have to do. Has to be dealt with, has to be confronted. It'd be good for us, as your pastor said, to deal with the old man first. If ever, and Doug told a lot of stories this week about his friends growing up. But do you have a friend you want to stand before the judge with? I mean, does anybody really have a friend that you can trust that, man, if you stood before the judge, this guy's got your back? That whatever story you lean into like a politician, he's going to lean right in there with you. How about the old man? You're going to stand before God with the old man? Now, we've discussed how there'll be nothing that can be said. But are you going to depend on the old man to defend you? He won't. He can't. The old man will be dead. It will be the real you standing before God, utterly revealed, naked, and ashamed of what you never repented of, never sought to get right about. We don't speak of salvation. That's not a work that you can perform. And that's probably good, because you would be performing it every day, if it was even possible. Thirdly, in His omniscience, is that He's all aware. As Samuel was seeking God's man, the ruddy young David, those of great stature stood before him. I wonder how many times Samuel said, "This has got to be the one. This farmhand that stands before me, he's got to be the mighty man of God who will be our king and replace Saul." And if anybody knew Saul, Samuel knew Saul. But as these greatly statured, greatly built men stood before Samuel, these mighty men of valor, we might say, tying back into Isaiah 33, the Lord revealed that He seeth not man as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. When the people demanded a king, Samuel knew what they were going to get. Samuel advised against it. Samuel went to the Lord and said, "What do I do?" Paraphrasing, "What do I do? They demand a king. Why do they want one? Do you remember? Because everybody else has one. Everybody else has a king." And then they wanted to have one too. And God said, "I'll give him a king." And He let him have Saul. Saul's a mess. He makes me look good sometimes. Saul's a mess, and he was not one for repenting. That same David told his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, to know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Uh-oh, coming back to repentance. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. Do you tonight have a perfect heart and willing mind? If not, you need to repent. This is David. Remember Bathsheba? Remember where David was? Remember how his heart ached as he lost his child? Remember how he trusted in the Lord in battle? Trusted in the Lord in the situation with Jonathan and his father? Trusted in the Lord in the situation that he really brought on himself in a lot of ways with his children? And with Solomon, the wisest of them, Solomon still had to be told to serve God with a perfect heart and a willing mind. Essentially because God knows it all anyway. Now, I will use a metaphor here. There are times when a parent knows when their children have done something they shouldn't do. And it's usually revealed. I mastered at some point when it was just Isaac and Lainey, a look, I guess. And when I get a sense that they're going to tell me something that's not true, I give them the look. Isaac's lip quivers, and Lainey just falls apart. God doesn't have to give us a look. God knows. God's look, if you want to call it that, is the tinge you feel in your heart right now that you need to repent. That's His look. That is His revealing. As we said last night, that is His showing of mercy. He's revealing unto us what we need to be rid of, what we need to confess. Thirdly, His omnipresence. A short definition is that God is everywhere present at the same time. God is everywhere present at the same time. These gentlemen have a lot of brothers. And when one of them's doing wrong, God's still watching the other one do wrong, and the other one do wrong, and the other one do wrong. He's everywhere present at the same time. While He's watching those boys, He's watching mine. He's watching you. Everywhere present at the same time. That which you do behind locked doors. That which our politicians do on laptops that magically disappear. He already knows. Who won the election? He already knows. Who will win the next one? He and probably most of the left already know. To explain it more fully, we must understand that God was present outside of space before He made space. And He was present outside of known time before He created time. He knew how many days He was going to create before He made the first one. Before there was a way to measure it, He already knew how many He was going to make. How many times we ask, how many feet are in a yard? He hadn't even made feet yet, and He already knew. Being immutable, we must understand that this is still His residence, outside of space and outside of time. Really, for many of us, outside of all common reason. The only place in which He is bound by His absolute holiness is His Word. He's bound to this because it's His testimony. He's bound to this because it is living. Bound to this because of what we read in John 1:1. 1 Kings 8:27, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded?" Isaiah 40, verses 22 through 24, "It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take care, or shall take them away as stubble." Every part of space, though He exists outside of space, every part of space is filled with His entire being. This is some of that metaphysical stuff that I talked to some of y'all about that we'd be getting into. We're not going to be here long, but let me say it again. Every part of space, though he exists outside of space and outside of time, every part of space is filled with his entire being. He's not spread thin in any capacity, in any region. He is all, at all time, in all places. We're going to use words that have omni in the front of it. We're going to just have to prepare ourselves to hurt our heads a little bit. It's bigger than us. He is not the sum of all parts, for we know he has nothing to do with sin. He is distinct from his creation, but as seen in his grace, he is not separate from his creation. By choice, because of that powerful underlying attribute of holiness, he has to be involved. He had to conquer death. He had to share resurrection. He had to apply the blood. Many had to come home. Psalm 33, verses 5 through 6, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. The earth is full of his goodness, but not all of his goodness. He's got goodness that remaineth. The wicked too benefit from his creation, though without repentance they shall perish. Before we close, let us preview the qualities of God that were present in God the Son's ministry. Though he was 100% man and 100% God, in his ministry upon the earth, did God the Son not calm waves? Did he not bring forth the dead? Did he not command legions of demons? Was anyone triumphant over the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry? Not only were none triumphant over him, but none said, I will not eat. None said, I will not drink. Now, I don't mean of the well of everlasting life or of the bread of life, but at that wedding, sounds like they drank quite a bit. And when he fed the 5,000 plus, there's no record of anybody saying, I refuse. I abstain. When he fed the 4,000 plus, again, there's no reports of anybody saying, didn't eat last time, not eating this time. So there. His overwhelming goodness. His infinite power. And there's another side to power, which is often referred to as authority. And we see this in a couple of different ways as well. He had power or authority over flesh. Consider John 17, verses 1 through 3. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power or authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. He demonstrates power over all actions. He does this with Pilate, who in John 19 claims to have power to crucify him, power to release him. Sounds a lot like Biden now. He's got the power to crucify, the power to release, the power to say what's essential, not essential, what's pardoned, what's forgiven, what's let go, what's kept back. Pilate says, don't you understand? You are my footstool, Messiah. He says mockingly. But Jesus answers in verse 11, thou couldest have no power, no authority at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Why would it be given? To fulfill all things. To fulfill all things. And of course, the verse concludes with, therefore he that delivered, when that word delivered is translated as betrayed 40 other times, he that delivered or betrayed me unto thee hath the greater sin. And we also see the power or authority to commission and grant authority. We know this, of course, because it wasn't Simon Peter who started the church, and it wasn't Matthew who wrote about it. It was God himself through Christ Jesus who founded and built upon himself as the foundation. We also know this from Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, where it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Uh-oh. You mean it doesn't say, please go ye therefore? Won't you consider going therefore? No, it doesn't. And when John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus preached repentance, they also didn't say, please repent. They said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Much like we saw the other night, be holy, because he is the Lord your God. Not, please be holy. Won't you consider being holy? Can we please talk about being holy? Is it that time of year yet in which we get to discuss you being holy for 40 days, and then you give it up again? No. He says, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Sounds like a command. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That sounds like a promise. And then the great amen says, amen. He has the authority to say amen. That should blow our minds. He who is the great I am, the great testimony. He lays out commands because he has the power and authority to do so. He's commanded us here tonight to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In just a short while, just a little while, as a thief in the night, we're going home. I told the Bereans a couple weeks ago, we're going home like bankers at 5 o'clock on a Friday. Those lights flip so fast. It's not like a stoplight that you're approaching. Those lights in the teller drive-thru flip so fast to red, I don't think they wait till 5 o'clock. But when the Lord calls, we're going. When the Lord calls, if you're born again, but you're harboring these sins, they're going with you. They're going to be burned off, like the preacher said, but they're going with you. Why take such burdens? Ye have run a good race. Who hath hindered you? Who? It's like the writer knew there'd be someone. And who's he talking to? He who was running a good race. Who hindered you? What slowed you down? In our own studies, consider that not all has been covered here of God's power. You'd think in 8 sermons I'd get a good chunk of it down, but unfortunately this is all we got. Not only is his great power exercised in creation, but consider elements that we will not have time to discuss tonight, or even this week, such as preservation. Not just the preservation of the saints, the other end of TULIP, but preservation of life, preservation of this planet, preservation of this cosmos. You go look up tonight what some scientists will tell you, some nightmares of how all of this could just come undone. If the Earth was not tilted the right way, just how quickly we'd have an ice age. If an asteroid came just close enough, how some might live, but some will burn in agony. This is the preservation of God. He set it all in motion. I mean, when we were kids and they put the Milky Way up on the... Does anybody remember projectors? Am I the only one that remembers it? Okay. I started thinking about that before I said it, but my kids will ask me later what that is. It's okay. They asked what a condom was the other day, too, so I'll have to explain. I'm teaching them all week, too. But there's that belt, right? The asteroid belt, which is a bunch of loose rocks that somehow never get pulled by the gravitational forces of any of the planets that are revolving around the sun. Anybody ever wondered how that makes any sense? None of those giant gaseous planets sucked one of those things in and broke the belt? If I keep eating, we're going to see a belt break. Belts break, beloved. I'm on the last hole. I wish I could make it. My pulpit at home hides me. This one, I think you can see more of me every night this week. But there's a whole belt of deadly rocks orbiting around the sun. The preservation of God. His power. If he spoke for one of those rocks to drift, it wouldn't hesitate. It wouldn't say, but wait. I could cause massive destruction. No. Just like Putin, it would just go in motion and do what it wanted to do. Do what God told it to do. Got to get them all, brother. Got to get them all. What of his reservation? His governance of Satan to time and scale. Read through your Bibles and consider the fact that nothing is happening ahead of schedule or behind schedule for Satan. No matter how hard he tries to speed things up, how hard he tries to derail the entire operation, There is an appointed time that has not changed since the foundation of the world in which his sentencing will occur. Time and scale. Death itself will perish in the lake of fire. How's that possible? Because his power is on a scale we can't even fathom. He can take what is non-physical, just the concept of death, and kill it. Is that not what he did with our sins? With our sin debt? These final considerations especially reveal again his holy nature. Oh, how we ought to be thankful for that. Brother.